It will not be very long, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's one verse. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Our Father, we pray that the word of God would be strong in our lives, that we would go to the word to guide our actions, that we may be well informed about your will, that we would find it a shield to protect us from evil. And Lord, just pray that you would encourage each person here today with your word, for we pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Yes, I also want to say welcome to Raymond, all the way from Nigeria, Rachel's husband. And Gloria's not here, right? Gloria, where is she? Gloria's somewhere, where is she? Oh, in the annex, okay. I heard that this was the first time that she ever experienced snow, all right? So just arrived and then snow. I think God sent the snow just for Gloria. Yeah. She's enjoying it. She loves it. Yeah. By the way, I've had 2 Sundays to prepare my message. That's incredible. Yeah. Okay. But it also means that I'm going to speak for an hour and a half today, all right? Because I've learned a lot. I've had all this extra time to keep looking into, various ways of tackling it. So, and as I said, my text this morning is the Golden Rule, and it's amazingly a verse that I've never preached before, and so looking forward to seeing what the Lord has to say to us. And by the way, the designation Golden Rule, it's like the word Trinity. It's not found in the Bible, but it's well known, and it has a long history, at least in the Christian church, as far back as 1600s. But it's been called the most famous ethical principle in the history of the world. So, now, before I delve into the practical application of this ethical principle, I want to ask the question, is this rule unique to Jesus? And surprisingly, it is not very unique to Jesus. In fact, it's very common. Given that many of you have just celebrated Chinese New Year, I thought, I'm going to throw something Chinese into my sermon. I'll begin with the famous Chinese philosopher named Confucius, who lived in 551 BC. And this is what he said: "Do not do unto others what you would not want others to do unto you." Here's an ancient Egyptian reference: "That which you hate to be done to you, do not do to other." There's even an ancient quote from India: "One should never do something to others that one would regard as an injury to one's own self." And Buddhism: "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Sextus the Pythagorean, who is Greek, said, "What you do not want to happen to you, do not do it yourself either." The Roman Seneca: "Treat your inferior as you would wish your superior to treat you." And Rabbi Hillel: "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah." And I could go on and on of how various religions, various people groups around the world had a saying that sounds very similar to what Jesus said. Now, I want to deal with some objections to start off with. Because what have people made of this universal insight? And I'm going to deal with 3 objections that I came across. First of all, there's those who say, see, there's nothing unique or special about Jesus' teaching, moral teaching. So we don't need Jesus' moral teaching to teach us how to live. That's one of the responses when people realize that it's been uttered all through the world. So what do we make of that? So we say, whoa, wait a minute here. Are you saying that Jesus' teaching is of less value if his teachings can be found or his commands can be found around the world and are not totally unique? And for some people, this has been a stumbling block that other people have said this. Let me quote C.S. Lewis. He said, "The first thing to get clear about Christian morality between man and man is that in this department, Christ did not come to teach any brand new morality." Whoa. "The golden rule of the New Testament, do as you would be done by, is a summing up of what everyone at bottom had always known to be right." Let me quote even a greater authority than C.S. Lewis, Paul himself in Romans 2, verses 14 to 16. "Indeed, when the Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. But they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. And this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Expect to find similarities all over the place, whether people have been exposed to the word of God or not. I mean, Jesus says murder is wrong. Should we be surprised that other nations who don't have a biblical tradition, history of biblical doctrine, should also have come to the same conclusion? I think that if we consider the fact that the doctrine of creation, that God created all people, the image of God, common grace, I would expect that other cultures would share similar moral convictions and insight. In fact, it used to be called the law of nature. So don't let that be a stumbling block, but it seems like a lot of people bring that up to score points against Jesus or Christianity. Secondly, some say, see, this proves then that we don't need a written revelation from God to tell us right from wrong. So that's the second conclusion that they draw from the universality of this discovery. Because of sin and human corruption and the ability for us to deceive ourselves, it is absolutely important that we have a revelation from God, a more authoritative word than just our own moral experience. But I do want to just point out to people that not everything that God has revealed in his word can only be found by reading the revelation of God. I mean, one example is Pilate. Do you believe that there was a person called Pilate? Well, even if you didn't have the Bible and you did some historical research or archaeological finds, you would find there was a person called Pilate. So sometimes the Lord, you know, makes references and it becomes part of the revelation of God, but it's also found out in the world apart from the Bible. So there are truths that you can discover just through your reason, through science, through historical study, through your senses and from your conscience. And by the way, nobody that I know has ever said that revelation is the only way for you to gain knowledge on all matters. A very radical view, if anybody holds that. What we claim is that all that God reveals is true. But wherever you find truth, it's God's truth. And here's the third response that I've come across is some people say Jesus borrowed this from pagan sources. He learned it from them. To be honest, I wouldn't have a problem even if that was so, but that's clearly not the case. if you see what Jesus says here, he says, of the law and prophets. And so in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. So the golden rule is not a new idea. He says it's what the Old Testament has been teaching from ages, from of old. And remember, Genesis is written somewhere between 1500 and 1200 BC, long before many of these ancient civilizations emerged. So it's factually incorrect to say that Jesus borrowed this from pagan sources. All right? So I just wanted to start by addressing those objections. On the other hand, I should say this as well, that what people often miss is that Jesus' formulation of the golden rule is different than the ones that I quoted. Did you pick up the difference? Yeah? So the difference is that all these other formulations that I quoted state the rule negatively, right? And whereas Jesus' formulation of the golden rule is stated positively. So the difference is this. They say, do not do unto others what you don't want others to do to you. Whereas Jesus says, do unto others what you want others to do unto you. So some people have labeled the first one that I just mentioned the silver rule, and they mentioned Jesus' as the golden rule. So the silver rule is the negative version of it. And I would say the silver rule is not wrong, it's not bad. It doesn't go far enough. If all you have is the negative version, then at best it could lead to make sure you don't harm other people. But Jesus' formulation leads to action and not just inaction. So here you could see that Jesus is not just repeating the common formulation of others. He is adding something insightful and new. It's not just don't do people harm, but do people good. All right, now I want to address some alternative and competing rules. Okay, not everybody lives by the golden rule and not everybody loves the golden rule. Let me look at some of them. Even though people may pay lip service to this rule, it is not the dominant ethic that guides human action. What is the most common competing rule? I think it can be formulated like this. Do unto others what they do unto you. That is the most common way that we approach life and ethics. And when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find out that this is the main view that Jesus is wanting to replace and challenge. So in practice, this means if people are good to you, you're good to them. If they're generous with you, you try to be generous with them. If they speak well of you, well, then you're going to try to speak well of them. So you notice there's this kind of reciprocity, right? If anybody who does something good to you, you feel obliged to do something good to them. But this same rule also seems to justify an attitude of revenge. You hit me, I hit you. You slander me, I will slander you. Isn't this the rule that I think most of us live by? Honestly, if you look around, we may have the golden rule in our minds, but in our actions, this is it. This is it. And I'm no exception to this either. But you know, when I listen to the conversation that people are having, it's like, your ancestors did evil to us, and so now it's our turn to do evil to you. See? That's not do unto others as you would have them done do unto you. That's whatever people do to you, you do to them. That's really what's guiding people. And so understand, Jesus is not approving of or teaching this principle of reciprocity and revenge. This is not the golden rule. It is the dominant rule, I would say that. And it tends to, I would say, appeal to justice rather than to mercy at the heart of it. So there's a second rule that seems to be getting quite a lot of traction these days, and I'll be honest, I just learned about it within the last 2 weeks. In fact, people claim that this new rule that they've discovered or invented is much, much better than the golden rule. And some are very hostile to what Jesus has to say. During a few TED Talks, one of them, a woman said, "The golden rule has led to so many problems in our relationships. It is terrible advice." I heard another one say somewhat angrily, "Jesus' golden rule is ignorant." So you might ask yourself, really? What's wrong with the golden rule? Ready? They say that it's very selfish, that it assumes superiority, and it's very ethnocentric. So they propose what's called the platinum rule. The platinum rule, what is that? What is that? It says, treat others not the way you want to be treated, but the way they want to be treated. Ta-dum. There's the platinum rule. This rule, they said, is not arrogant or selfish like the golden rule. So we spend time asking people, sorry, how do you want us to treat you? It's not about what I want or setting myself up as the highest standard. It's about you. So you need to take time and talk to people and so on and so forth. And, you know, I partly understand where these people are coming from. I don't know how many of you have had these experiences around Christmas time, and you say, you know, my parents, they didn't buy me what I wanted. They bought me pajamas and socks. Pajamas and socks is what they wanted for Christmas, not what I wanted. I don't know how many of you remember The Simpsons, but Homer Simpson buys Marge a bowling ball for Christmas. She doesn't bowl. He does. And he had his initials put on the ball on top of it, but a good person, they wouldn't have bought pajamas and socks or a bowling ball. They would have bought the other person the laptop that they wanted or the new bike. Or imagine that, you know, a parent or a spouse, they make dinner, but it's not what you like, it's what they like. So selfish. They did unto me what they wanted. So you get the idea of the platinum rule, how it works. Once again, I think there is some insight into what they're saying, but the golden rule could easily be tweaked so that we could read, you know, just as you want people to consider your unique issues and needs, so consider their unique issues and needs. That's how easy it is to tweak the golden rule. You don't have to create a whole new one. But I think the danger of this platinum rule is this emphasis that people are different. They're very unique. And we shouldn't assume that we know what they want, that we need to assume that they may be very, very different from us. Is that true? I think in superficial ways, yeah, probably. But, you know, imagine, excuse me, sir, I hate when people steal from me. But how about you? Do you mind if people steal from you? I mean, we're all different, right? So I don't know. Or excuse me, ma'am, I want people to respect me, but that's me. But given that we're all so different, is it okay for me to yell at you? But this is where it could lead, that people are so different that we just have to stop and ask everybody, what do you want? Like, do you see how it's kind of like dividing humanity rather than bringing people together? And people have said this, that the problem with the golden rule is that it's about equality as opposed to equity. Jesus's major assumption here is that we have a common humanity with all other human beings. We are all flesh and blood, body and soul. We all experience pain. We know what it feels like to not have food, what it feels like when you're out in the cold and you don't have proper clothing, when you don't have shelter. And plus, it's not just physical needs. We have much in common regardless of our color or our nationality or gender. You ever hear the statement, you know, in the battlefield, regardless of who you are, we all bleed red? It's like the emphasis there is to get people to think, we are essentially the same, superficially different, but essentially the same. And again, I just find that the platinum rule, as I was listening, tends to really divide people into groups and identities and trying to tell us we're so different. Whereas what Jesus says is your common humanity is the basis of this ethic. And in this ethic, Jesus is not saying that we are superior. He's assuming that we are the same, that you could learn from your experience. Some people reject the golden rule, as I came across, and they mock the teacher by asking, oh yeah, what if it's a masochist? What if the person is a sadist? What then? Or if somebody says, okay, if I committed a crime and someone knew about it, I would not want them to tell the police. So likewise, I will not tell the police about my friend's crime. See how it's distorted like this? Sometimes it becomes even more complicated, a question. If somebody says, I am suffering terribly, please help me end my life. Assist me with suicide. They might even say, listen, if you were suffering the way I am, I would help you end your life. What about that, they raise. And of course, the answer is that we must never use this principle to justify crime or sin in the name of doing unto others what you want others to do unto you. The golden rule must never be advanced never advance sin or crime. And so it's very important that we don't isolate this ethical principle from the rest of Christ's teaching or biblical teaching. Let me try to apply this to ourselves. First of all, I want you to notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, to the church, he's telling them that people matter. How we treat people really does matter. The first and greatest commandment is for us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. God really cares about how we treat other people. I remember when my daughter was very young, she really didn't like her brother very much. She could be quite mean with him, and he would be in tears. And sometimes she would just come and sit on my lap as though nothing happened. And I remember one day I just said to her, honey, you can't treat your brother that way and think that it doesn't affect me and that it doesn't affect our relationship. Because I love both of you, so please go and apologize and then come back to me. And so it's very important that we as Christians never get to this point that all that matters is my relationship with God. He doesn't care how I treat other people. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So again, loving others is a high priority for Jesus as far as his disciples go. Here's a second application. The more we know or experience suffering, the better equipped we are to serve others and minister to others. Let me explain here. Beecher, he was a well-known preacher of the gospel, and he had been slandered by a few people in the congregation, and he said it had hurt him so deeply. It created so many problems. They were lies. But he said this later. He refers to the gloomy night of my own suffering when I experienced the very depths of sorrow. I vowed that if God would deliver me from this trial, I would never allow a brother, a friend, or neighbor to go through this alone. This oath I take now because I know the bitterness of venomous lies. I will stand against the infamous lies that seek to sting to death an upright man and magistrate. Having experienced it, I never want anybody else to have to go through this alone. I will stand with them. Exodus 22:21. Here's what God commands his people. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, see, it's the same idea. Whatever joys you've experienced, whatever trials you've experienced, whatever pain that you've experienced in your life, let that guide you in doing what is best for others. Do for them what you would have wanted others to do for you when you were in the same circumstances. So don't despise trials. Learn from them. Whether you know it or not, God is perfecting us in the areas of showing compassion and having wisdom and also even in ethical action. So here's some maybe more practical applications. When you do something wrong, when you fail, when you mess up, you have a bad day, do you want people to remember you on the worst day or remember you for your worst mistake? Hey, is that is? Or do you prefer that people, you know, be able to see past all that and maybe forgive and let go and, hey, I had a bad day, don't give me a hard time. So stop treating people that way. If you don't like it, don't treat people that way. If you were walking into danger, would you want somebody to warn you or to remain quiet? If you are hellbound, would you want people to warn you? Well, then warn other people about it. Share the good news of Christ with them. If you're in line, it just happened to me this week. If you're in line and you've been waiting for a period of time, do you want somebody to jump the line? No, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. No, you want, you know, wait your turn. It's so basic. You don't like it when people do it to you. Don't do it to them. But if they're platinum people, they might say, well, how do I know how you feel about this, right? If you shared a personal secret with a friend, would you want them to gossip? No. So keep secrets. If someone gave you their word, do you want them to keep it? Yes, keep your word, honor your convictions, fulfill your obligations. In the Psalms, the righteous man keeps his word even when it hurts. Wow. Number six, if you take a difficult and unpopular stand in the culture, would you appreciate it if people stood by you and also spoke up? If so, then when other people are on the front lines taking a stand that is godly, that is right, that is true, stand with them, just as you would have liked if somebody stood with you. If people were lying about you, would you want others to set the record straight or at the very least withhold judgment until they came and talked to you? If someone lies or accuses another person, then withhold judgment or go, you know, or defend the person if you know differently, but speak up. That's part of doing unto others what you would have them do unto you. If you were a new driver, how would you like other drivers to treat you? This one is a reminder to me, by the way. I'm from Montreal. I do recall driving in Miami, the worst place to drive, Miami, Florida. And people were honking at me. They were giving me the finger, getting really upset, and I had no idea what I had just done. But it was consistent all the time. And then it dawned on me that there's so much traffic in Miami that when people wanted to merge into the traffic, I would let them merge. That's what I did wrong. Yeah, that's wrong. I know that if I wanted to merge, I've had this experience before, I really appreciate it when people let me merge. But not in Miami. They don't know. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're from some other planet. Who knows? You're about to buy a car or something expensive. Would you want the seller to be honest with you and tell you what was wrong? Or do you want to find out later? So again, you know, when we sell something, especially if it's very costly, do the same, you know, let them know. If you lost your phone or your wallet, would you want someone to try and contact you? Or is this my lucky day? Do to them what you want them to do to you. I've got 12, here's number 11. If you walked into a church seeking community, would you want people to ignore you or greet you? So how should you treat people who walk into a church for the first time? We tend to forget this. Okay, here comes the most convicting of all of them, all right? If you ask someone to come on time, and they arrived late, are you okay with that? You know, some people say, it doesn't bother me. I always bring a book, read. But if not, then seek to be punctual. No, not try. It says do unto others, not try to do unto others. So there are endless applications to this passage, but this is how Jesus wants his disciples to think and to live. It's stated in the most simple fashion, one line. Anybody can memorize this verse. You don't need to get counseling. You don't need a degree. You just have to ask yourself, how would I like to be treated if I were in the same circumstances? That's all. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how I want you disciples to live. So there it is. That's what we should do. I'll just add one very other insight here, that some people practice this rule but don't really practice. What they're really doing is do unto others what you expect and want them to do unto you, but in the sense of, like, the reason I'm being nice to you is so that you'll be nice to me. But what happens if that doesn't take place and you give up the rule? Right? I do believe that if you're nice to people, in all likelihood, you'll probably get a lot of people to be nice to you and so on and so forth. But that is not Jesus' rule. Because he's saying, you may be faithful, but they won't be faithful to you. You may be kind, but they may be unkind to you. So don't think that this rule, you know, that you throw it away if it's not working for you. That's not the idea. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. Let me just close with this. don't think that the golden rule is just simply cute and thoughtful. You know, give lip service to, oh, it's so nice to hear that. I think the more you reflect on this, it really addresses the problem with the human heart. It rips to shred our selfishness and our self-righteousness because it is not the way we live. It is not. We have the dominant rule, not the golden rule. And when Jesus brought this up, it's meant to bring some conviction, I think. You know, I've fallen short. I have sinned here. I have not been practicing this. Like, if anybody does me wrong, watch out. This is my rule. And Jesus is saying, this is not the rule for you. This is not the way I want you to live. So you have to, you know, it causes us to look, Lord, unless you change my nature, how am I going to be able to do this? Because I am not naturally inclined to do this. Somebody slaps me, I'll slap them back. You know, that's my principle. Somebody criticizes, I criticize back. Since we have fallen, it points us to the fact that we are sinners and that we need a savior. And so Jesus is not teaching us that this is the way you get to heaven by practicing this rule. Good luck. The law is too demanding. It requires perfection. You'll never achieve it. However, I do want to say, imagine this, though, that as Christians, okay, those of us who do not believe that salvation is by good works, yet in practice we outdo people who trust in their good works to save them. Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't believe that my good works save me, but if my life is judged by another Joe, I hope that my good works will surpass them because I belong to Christ, because I follow his principles. And that's how we should live. But at the same time, as I said, friends, we come to Christ this morning as people who have fallen short. We have sinned. We have failed to love our neighbor, let alone love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so today, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, we humble ourselves before the Lord. But the last word for us is not, hey, I have sinned. It's that my Savior loved sinners and came to die for them. And he will give us a new nature. He will completely reconcile us to the Father, and when we fall, he will lift us up and say, let's try again until we get this right. But it's not our salvation, it's our sanctification. So we prepare ourselves with hearts of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. The law would have condemned us completely, thoroughly, crushed us. But you found a way to love us, and we accept this new way, the way of the cross. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. I do pray, Lord, that we would be people known for letting our light shine before men, our good works. It seems that you have touched on this numerous times during this Sermon on the Mount. You really want your people to be good. And you really want your people to trust you and recognize that we're just like everybody, we fall short, we sin. Thank you for making a way for us. We trust you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for loving us. Lord, as we just spend time reflecting on what we heard and preparing our hearts for communion and worshiping you, I pray that you would continue to minister to every heart here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.